He is our risen King, our Lord and Savior. Thank you guys so much for being here today with us. If you are in need of an outline, we do invite you to just raise your hand and our ushers will be happy to assist you. You can also, as you heard before, download our CLC South Bend app and you can follow along under the Sermon Notes tab, and that's available both in English and in Spanish. And today we are continuing with our Christmas series, Let Us Adore Him. And with this series, we've been taking a look at what is a very amazing story of the birth of Jesus Christ. And our Lord and Savior, and we see this story through the eyes of many different people. And last week, we took a look at this story through the eyes of the wise men, the three wise men, as we know them, at least through songs most of the time. But we looked at them through those eyes just this past week, and we shared from their perspective. And we saw them bringing, not just bringing gifts, but following a star. And they followed the leading of that star. And they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And this week, we shift things a little bit. And as you saw in the video, we're going to go out into the fields today. And we are going to find shepherds in fields as they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that, of course, was so deep. Amen. And so as we share in their story today of the birth of Jesus Christ, and we kind of focus on them today, what I really want to focus in on is how they responded to the news of God being revealed in Christ Jesus in this moment. And so just as the angel of the Lord revealed himself to these humble shepherds, we want to respond in like manner as God reveals himself to us. And so I want to go ahead and dive into this story. And we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to look at chapter 2. And just a short passage of scripture there. We're going to pick up at verse 8, and here's how it reads, and we are in the New King James Version today. So here is Luke chapter 2, verse 8 from the New King James Version. It says this: Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone, or was shining, around them, and they were greatly afraid. They were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David. I'm sorry, I had that bass in my voice right there. Sorry about that. My Barry White slipping out. For there is born to you this day in the city of David our Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Verse 12 says, And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with that angel, a multitude of a heavenly host praising God and then saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So here these shepherds are laying or keeping watch over their sheep during the night, and then an angel shows up, and the Bible says they were greatly afraid, and we'll talk about that in just a second. Then he comforts them and says, Listen, don't be afraid. I'm bringing you some good news here, so don't worry about it. Don't pass out, but because I'm bringing you some good news, and it's not only for you, it's for all the people. A child's born in the city of David in Bethlehem, and he is Christ the Lord. And then they say something that, in reading this to prepare this message, struck me strange, even though I've heard this story several times. He says, this is going to be the sign to you. You're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, we know that's the Christmas story. You know, we've seen the plays, the pageants and all of that. You know, the different movies where we saw the child lying in a manger or whatever. And I just thought to myself, why was that the sign? This is the sign that the Lord who's come to change the world is going to be in an eating trough. He's going to be lying there as a baby where basically animals eat their food. Why is that the sign? I don't get that, Lord. And so, you know, when you ask God questions, God has a tendency to give you answers. Has anybody else ever wondered that? Why a babe in a manger? And I couldn't figure this out. And I don't know if I necessarily have the answer, but I'm just going to share with you what God revealed to me. When I looked up the word manger, because I've never really looked up the word before. I just assumed what it was. And if you look it up, just the Google definition of it, it just defines a manger as a long box that is an eating trough for, now this is the way the Google definition goes, for horses and cows. A long eating trough for horses and cows. This will be the God-ordained sign to you. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes not a whole lot of biblical sense to me. I don't get that. But here's what God started to unveil to me. That, number one, they're in an eating trough, and the babe is lying there. So what am I saying to my people? I'm giving you something to eat that's very new to you. I'm getting ready to, but it's not, and interestingly enough, shepherds show up to this moment. But this is not an eating trough for sheep. It's for horses and cows. Here is shepherds coming in to this barn or whatever it is. And not only that, but the good shepherd is being born in this moment. The good shepherd. So something ought to have a connotation of sheep, shouldn't it? But it doesn't. It says, I'm getting ready to feed the horses and the cows. So the angel says, there's a babe born to you, but it's not going to be just for you. Because, see, Israel were like the sheep. And these were men of Judea, so these were Israelites, and they were shepherds, so they were among the people that God was to lead. So these were the sheep. So in a sense, God was saying, what I'm laying out here for you to eat isn't just for you anymore. What I'm laying out here today to change the entire history of the world is for everyone. And so the angel says to them, he says, I am bringing you good news, good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. I'm laying out a new something for the world to eat from. I'm laying out something new for the world to, and listen to this in John chapter 6. He says, Jesus says, if you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Now, that's a weird way to start off a Christmas story and a Christmas message. But this is what he says. But we understand what he means. In other words, if you don't intake or ingest and digest my word, because this is the word being made flesh now. And the symbolism of this is saying, I am providing something for not just the sheep anymore. I'm providing something also for the horses and the cows. I'm not trying to call the world, you know, Gentiles, horses and cows. But you get the point. This is not for just the Jews anymore. This is for everybody. And see, we in church, sometimes we can get the illusion that Christ is just for the Christians. No, Christ is for the world. So the same way God is now presenting Christ, we've got to present Christ to the world. This is something good for you to eat. This is something good for you to ingest and to digest and to let be a part of you. And so as God reveals himself to us in this Christmas, now God doesn't have to wait till Christmas to reveal himself. But I really believe that this is a great opportunity, not just from year to year. I believe that God is doing something very special in 2018, this Christmas, in that he is revealing himself in a greater way to everyone. Not just us here, not just us in church, but all 7 point some billion of us. God, I believe, in this season is getting ready to reveal himself in a greater way. We're getting ready to take a step up in Jesus. He's getting ready to shape. Whether we receive or take that step or not, God's getting ready to let us see just a little bit more of him. I'm just going to let you see a little bit more of me today. And so how do we respond when God reveals himself, when Christ reveals himself? Well, just as these shepherds, as this angel revealed the place where Christ was being born, we want to take notes from this as to how we need to respond when God reveals himself, when Christ reveals himself to us. The first thing is, don't be afraid. This is the first words out of fear not's mouth. Do not be afraid. Or as we sometimes hear it in the Bible, fear not. Fear not. Here's one of the reasons why you don't need to be afraid. Because when God is revealing himself to you, the news is always good. Amen. We'll let you write that down and then cheer. Okay, I understand. I get it. The news is always good. God never has bad news for us. Now, there are times when God has to address some bad things in our lives. But anytime God addresses bad things in our lives, it's usually for the point of bringing change. If I have sin in my life and God has to confront it, he's trying to bring me to a place of repentance, not condemnation. God's not trying to condemn me from it, but he is trying to for it, but he is trying to save me from it. So the news is always good when God reveals himself to us. The angel, once again, he says, "I'm bringing you good news of great joy, which is for all the people." And so a whole host of angels comes along with him and says, "Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God up here. Glory to God in the highest. And down here, peace on earth. Glory to God in the highest. But let now, because of this child, let there now be peace on earth." Not just peace between God and man, but peace between all y'all. You, and you getting along with each other. "I am coming to make a way so that not just that we make peace with God, but so that in spite of all of our various differences, we can have peace on earth. And goodwill towards one another." Not just goodwill from heaven to God, or from heaven to us here on earth, but goodwill from me to you, and vice versa, I hope. So that's what the angel is bringing. That's the news that he's bringing. And how do we respond? Well, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The news is always good. But oftentimes when God brings us good news, we don't often feel all that worthy of it. We know our stuff. We know our history. We know our sin. We know our past. We know our personality. We know everything about us. And when God is bringing good news, we don't necessarily feel all that worthy of receiving it. But can I just have you take a little bit of a lesson from these shepherds? Because if you know this about shepherds in this day, in this particular day and age, shepherds were not necessarily like CEOs. In fact, it was very much the opposite. They were not exactly looked upon with very much esteem. And, you know, in fact, they may have been even looked upon with some sense of contempt because of, you know, they're out with animals all day. So they were not very highly esteemed. And it might be that reason why the angel shows up to them in the first place. Haven't you ever wondered that? Like, why shepherds? Why not, you know, shepherds and then wise men from the east somewhere, way out there from the east, not to Herod the king, but wise men in the east. And now he's showing himself to these shepherds who are not the big shots. They are the pretty much the low man on the totem pole. But this is who God chooses to reveal to the world that my son is born. What's going to change the world, I'm going to reveal this to lowly shepherds. And if you look at their response, they did not say to themselves, oh, we just little shepherds here. You know, we're not worthy of you revealing this to us. We're not worthy to go and see this Christ child being born. They didn't say that at all. They said, let's hurry up and go. And see, I don't care what people might think of us. We've got to see this. And if you've ever been at a place where God has either revealed himself to you or called you to do something and you ever said in yourself, well, I'm not worthy. None of us are. None of us are. I don't care what you think you see in somebody else, what kind of fancy car they drive or what kind of fancy clothes they may drive or how much money they may have. None of that is important. None of us are worthy of this moment. And here God chooses to reveal to these shepherds, my child is born. So whatever it is that God is revealing to you in your life, don't waste any time with the unworthy stuff. You can just cancel that spiel. God's got good news for you. He's got glad tidings of great joy for you. Amen. Turn to somebody and tell them Merry Christmas. Enjoy that. So it may not make us feel very comfortable. But, you know, it's really not enough to just say, don't be afraid. You ever had a child, like if it's a thunderstorm or something, and the child is like, oh, my God, is, you know, they start crying and everything, lightning strikes, and the big boom of a thunder starts to roll, and they're running around and just like, oh, they start crying. It's like, hold on, don't be afraid. It's not enough to just tell a child, don't be afraid. You know, no child's going to be like, hey, don't stop being afraid. Oh, okay. My fault, my bad. Like, no, you got to either say something or do something that brings some sense of comfort. It's not enough to just say, don't be afraid. Well, why not? If something's getting ready to hurt me, if something's getting ready to attack me or bring harm to me in some way, I'm afraid of that. Give me a reason. And the angel talks about, hey, listen, just calm down. I'm bringing you good news. And anytime you ever see in the Bible where the word of God says, fear not, God doesn't just leave it there. Here's a very good example here in Isaiah 41. And in Isaiah 41, God says, fear not, in verse 10, he says, fear not, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so there we see three words there that just happen to begin with P. And the first one is his presence. He says, I am with you. Don't be afraid, because I am with you. Remember, we talked about Emmanuel. He's not just among us. He's with us. He's with us. And then he says, do not be dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you. That means I can have God's power as well on my side. I have his power. And then he keeps going and says, yes, I will help you, and I will uphold you. That means I will keep you from falling, whether it's from your own bad decisions or whether it's from people attacking you. I will protect you. I will protect you. And all of that is to help us to fulfill his plan and his purpose for our lives. So don't be afraid. Tell somebody, don't be afraid when God reveals himself to you. Amen. Tell them that too. Never mind. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. It says, so it was that when the angels had gone away from them and into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us go now, or now go, to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When God is revealing himself to you, go to where he is. Go to where he is, or go to where God is calling you to. Peter, while the disciples were in a boat, they see Jesus walking across the water, and they thought it was a ghost. And they see Jesus out there, and they finally recognize that it's him. And Peter says, if it's you, bid me to come. Water and all, waves crashing, doesn't matter. Boat sinking, doesn't matter. If this is you, I'm going to where you are, and nothing's going to stop me. Yeah. Nothing's going to make me afraid. Nothing is going to impede my progress. If I got to walk on this water, then I'm doing it. And sure enough, Peter steps out, and lo and behold, the Peter that we always kind of get on for being a little bit too aggressive with things, here he is walking on the water. And the waves begin to crash, and all of a sudden he starts to sink a little bit, and Jesus just lifts him up and says, hey, you didn't have to be afraid. I'm still here. I'm still here. Don't let the crashing waves stop you from getting to where God is, to getting to where Jesus is calling you to. Listen to this scripture from Deuteronomy 12. This should help us when it comes to choosing church. Now, many of you are already members here. Some of you are shopping and or whatever, and that's perfectly fine. But here's what it says here in Deuteronomy. It says, take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see. I like this scripture. When it comes, maybe it's just the pastor in me, but when it comes to going from church to church, and I'm not getting on anybody's case about that, but it's like when we're trying to choose a place where we know God is calling us to, this is such a good scripture for this. Take heed to yourself that your team, but in the place which the Lord chooses. In the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you to do. In the place where the Lord chooses. Might not be your favorite place. Might not necessarily be the place that you, really? Like, I just seemed like I would have picked something different. But it's the place the Lord chooses, so let's do it. And if it's the place that the Lord chooses, it's the place where I give my offering. I'm not talking about money and all of that. But it's the place where I yield myself. Right. It's the place where I yield my service. It's the place where, I may help support financially, but it's the place that I call home, that I help to build, that I help a community to experience God in. This feels like the place. This is the place where my family's going to grow. This is the place where I'm going to grow personally, just as a person, as well as in the ministry assignment that God's called me to be a part of. This is the place. Now, whether that's here or wherever it may be, you need to be at the place that the Lord chooses. You don't need to be at a place where it's just about what you see. You need to be at the place where you know this is the place the Lord has chosen for me. I can't explain why they don't hardly sing right, but I can't, whatever. If this is it, Lord, fine. I got to listen to Sister May sing this broken song, but I'm okay. If you called me here, Lord, then this is it. And this is just what I need to surrender to. So it's the place where the Lord chooses. It's the place where he's calling us to. Go to where he is, not where you feel like being. Go to where he is. Philippians 3, we know this scripture from verses 12 through 14. Paul says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling me. I press towards the mark. Because I know I got some King James Version people in here itching. I need to hear the way I'm used to hearing it. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. I can see somebody twitching over there. But I press towards where I know God is calling me. I make every effort to get there, not to stay here because it's comfortable. Not to stay here because my best friend is here. Not to stay here because it's the popular place and I'll look really cool to everybody if I'm in that place. If I wear that t-shirt. But I got to go to where God is calling me because there's a life blessing there that I won't get just standing here. I won't get it just staying in this place. I've got to press on to where God is calling me. And I this hit me just this early this morning. I mean, it literally woke me up out of my sleep that God himself is that prize that we're actually going toward. He told Abraham, I am your shield and I am your exceeding great reward. It's me that you're actually after. It's not some accomplishment. It's not the fulfillment of some ministry. It's just me. The ministry that you're called to, all that's doing is exercising gifts that's helping to draw you closer to me. I'm the real point of this. I'm what you're really after. And so you have God who is the goal. You have Jesus who the goal is in. In other words, he's the vehicle. And then you have the Holy Spirit that actually empowers our travel. So God is the goal. Jesus is the vehicle. And the Holy Spirit is the fuel. But here's what God was really pressing in me. That people can be very helpful and important guideposts, mile markers that help me get to the goal. So that when I'm getting off track, I have people in my life. You can just push me back onto the, just give me a little track. There we go. I have people in my, thank you, people in my life that actually help me get back on track. And so people can be very important mile markers. They can be very important guideposts that help us to stay on track, which connotates a word that I don't think we really like in church. And it is the word accountability. We don't like that word in church. The rest of the world, I don't think is all that great with it, but we don't like it in church, especially in a dispensation of grace. I don't want nobody telling me what to do. All right. You say so. But we have to understand how to embrace people being those guideposts and that accountability for us. all people, first of all, you get, because you can err on one or two sides. If people are being a guidepost or a mile marker to you, you can err on the side of letting them become a crutch to you. So if I got directions to a place and it says take I-94 East to 65 South, and I found my little 94 East, and I'm just leaning on 94 East, 94 East, 94 East. Well, here comes 65. 94 East, 94 East, 94 East. Now I've just missed my turn. Because I'm so busy depending on 94 East to just take me the way that now I've missed my exit to go 65 South. But see, I can't err on the other side either to say, what you mean, 94 East? You don't judge me.
Oh, my goodness. Whoa.
I know where I'm going. Whoa.
Oh, my goodness.
Don't be telling me what to do. Whoa. Don't tell me where to go. It's like, listen, I'm just a mile marker. I'm just holding up a sign, 94 East. Is it the right way, the wrong way? I don't know. I don't care. All I know, if you're going this way, you're on 94 East. That's all I'm telling you. 94 East. And sometimes we can let people become a crutch to us, or we can refuse their direction because all they're really trying to do is guide us back to this place. You like that little skip out? Yeah. They're just trying. They're not. Nobody's trying to judge you. Nobody's trying to control you. All they're saying is, you go this way, baby. This is 94 East. I don't know where you're trying to go. I don't know what God is sending you. All I know is if you here, you on 94 East. I don't care if you want to call this 55 South. This ain't 55. This is 94 East. We do a lot of back and forth to Chicago and here. And when we're coming back here, we'll see the signs that say Chicago, Toledo. Okay. Chicago, Toledo. I didn't know that. Anyway, you can go Chicago, Toledo. If you go this way, you're going to Chicago. You can take yourself over here if you want to and want to be in Toledo, but if you come this way, you're going to Chicago. I'm just a sign. That's all. I'm not trying to judge you. Not trying to control you. All I'm telling you, you go this way, you're going to Chicago. I don't care how bad you want to be in Toledo. You go this way, you're going to Chicago. Amen. Give a high five to the guidepost next to you. They're trying to help you go to where God is calling you to. They are loving you to your next place in God. Receive that love. And here's what we find when we really get to the place where God is calling us to. Psalm 16:11, we read this a little while ago. Or a couple of weeks ago, or maybe last week, I think. But it says this, and I didn't get to read this first portion to you. I only read the second portion. But it says, you will show me the path of life. Yeah. God the goal, Jesus the vehicle, Holy Spirit the fuel, and I got these precious guideposts, mile markers, helping me to know which way I'm going. And God is using me. The life that the path that leads to life, but also the path upon which life exists. So I don't have to wait till I get to see God face to face to experience life and power of presence that comes with them. The path is life. The path is going to provide life. But he is the ultimate source of life. But even while I'm walking on this path, I have strength in me because the Holy Spirit is strengthening me, empowering me to keep going. Even though I may veer off here. I'm going. And Ed just nudges me back. Come on, Ed, help me out here. There we go. Got me a good old God. A good young guidepost over here. Almost got in trouble right there. So you will show me the path of life. You showed these wise men how to get to the child that would become the way, the truth, and the life. You showed these shepherds by way of an angel that this life has now been born in Bethlehem. The city of David, our Savior, has been born. And now, Lord, in 2018, you're still showing us the path of life. And along that path, in your presence, is the fullness of joy. We talked about the fullness of joy, the Jewish word of shalom that means peace. It's not just a friendly greeting that Jews give each other. It means a sense of complete wholeness and wellness, where everything is right in the world. Yeah. Everything is right in my life space. Everything has come together and everything is whole and healed and joy-filled. Yeah. That's what exists in the presence of God. Yeah. So when God is revealing himself, he's trying to draw you into that.
Yeah.
He's not just trying to make you watch kids all day and drive yourself whatever. He's trying to bring you into that place where there's the fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Luke 2, let's go to verse 17. And now when they had seen him, the shepherds finally got to see him. And then once they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. Verse 18, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. Number 3, when God reveals himself to us, when Christ is revealing himself to others, once we see him, share him with others. Share him with others. Share the gospel with others. But can I just give you this little tidbit of advice? Start with what he's told you personally. If you're telling people about Christ, start with what he's told you personally. Start with how he's worked in your life personally. Don't try to win someone to Christ with a theological debate. Win somebody to Christ with a personal testimony. How has he touched your life? I almost said something. Can you remember that far back? Some of us, I mean, I'm saying that jokingly, and I'm not joking, but it's like some of us have been saved for many, many years. I'm not trying to call you old right there. I'm just saying, I've been saved for a very long time. And many of us have been saved for a very long time. Do we remember what that was like? Do we remember the state of mind, the state of life that we had been living before that moment? And a lot of times, because many of us have been brought up in church, it almost feels like we got grandfathered into salvation. It's like I got saved when I was 18, but from 0 to 17, my mom wouldn't let me do nothing anyway. I don't really feel like I got saved from anything.
Okay.
So when we talk about Jesus to other people who don't know Jesus, we can't necessarily start at the place of theology and hermeneutics and homiletics and all those things that they teach us in seminary. Not that I went to seminary. But when it comes to sharing the gospel, we have to make it plain to people where they are. We have to make it plain to people where they are. And we have to share. Here, these shepherds, they didn't rattle off a bunch of laws from Moses. They didn't rattle off a whole bunch of, you know, we don't know exactly what they said, but the experience that they had is what they shared. And because of that, the people heard it and they marveled. Here's a story. If you can think back to John chapter 4, if you've ever read John chapter 4 about the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman who Jesus meets, she has an experience with Jesus and then finally realizes who she's talking to. This is the Savior of the world. Now, we're not talking about him in this Christmas babe state anymore. We're talking about him now as a full-grown man at 30-something years old, fully engaged in his ministry. And now he is talking to this woman at this well, this Samaritan woman. And she puts her water pot down and runs off and tells everybody, listen to what she says in John 4 and 29. She says to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. She didn't win them with a historical review of the Old Testament scriptures. She won them by sharing her experience. And that's exactly what these shepherds did. They went and told everybody, man, you should have seen this angel. He told us this and that about the Savior, and we went there, and there he was. And everybody marveled. And when we share our faith today, I don't know if everybody marvels at how we share Christ and how we share the gospel. But see, nobody can argue with your testimony. Nobody can argue with what you've experienced. See, it's not up to you to convince people about Christ being their Savior. But I can share with you about how and why he's mine. And what you do with that is up to you. I'm just a guidepost. I'm just here to tell you, you're on Route 66. She says, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. He told me something personal to me. Let me now share that experience with you so that you can also come and see this guy. So when I share Christ with others, I need to share what Christ has done for me. I don't need to help them explain the Bible just yet. They may not understand everything that the Bible says, but let me tell you what I've experienced by reading this word. Let me tell you what I've experienced. And if you want that experience for yourself, I can help lead you to that. Last verse, and we'll close here. It says, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. The last point in all of this is to praise and glorify God. Give him all the glory, all the praise. Come, let us adore him. Let us adore him. It's all about him. Remember last week we shared a few things about praise and thanksgiving and worship. And here it is again. Praise is just giving God credit. It's giving him credit. It's giving him an accolade. It's affirming his goodness. And we know how to praise people. Hey, I like what you did there. That was really awesome. Hey, you gave a really good presentation the other day. I just wanted to let you know, I really appreciated that. That was really good. Man, let me tell you about so-and-so. They've been my friend since the day is long or whatever, however we say that. And he's been the salt of the earth. We know how to praise people. And here's the thing I recognize that when it comes to praising people versus praising God. We can praise people because we can see what they've done. And we can very clearly attribute that to them. You see somebody run up a tree, rescue a cat. Hey, man, good things rescuing that cat that I just saw you do. But a lot of the things that happen to us, we don't necessarily physically see God's hand at work. And so oftentimes, and maybe too often, we don't attribute what's happened to him. And we don't give him the credit that's due his name. We don't give him the accolade. We don't affirm his goodness. Because we're walking around and our back is hurting. Hint, hint. And we don't see the healing hand of God because why is God allowing my back to hurt? And it's difficult to attribute what we can't see to God. And somewhere by faith, we have to know God is good. Somewhere by faith, we have to know God is working on my behalf. That when the back pain stops, am I attributing that to God now? Or am I attributing that to the medicine I just took? Praise Advil. But God wants us to give him the praise that's due his name. When it comes to Thanksgiving, all we're doing is appreciating what God's done for us. But are we attributing, really, what God has done to him? And when we can't do that, it's hard to give thanks. Excuse me. It's hard to give him thanks when we can't point a direct finger at what he's done to him. And sometimes we need to stop and look around. It's like, wait a minute, God. I see this financial crunch. But let me just thank you for the house that I am living in. Let me thank you for the car that's just about paid for. Let me thank you for these clothes on my back. Let me thank you, Lord, that nobody in my neighborhood is shooting up the neighborhood. Let me just thank you, Lord, that you've kept my kids out of jail. You've kept them out of trouble. You've kept them out of the hospital. Let me just thank you for that for a minute and say, I appreciate you, Lord. But then worship's a little bit different. Because when it comes to worship, sorry it's in my head like this, but God ain't got to do nothing. When it comes to worship. Because worship means I surrender to your authority. I worship you. It's not just my hands going up. It's not just me bowing my face to the ground. Now, when my heart gets right and realizes that I surrender to his authority, then yes, my hands do go up because I surrender to him. Yes, my head does hit the ground because his holiness is too great for me to even look at face to face. But if I don't have that straight in my heart, I'll be like what Jesus said from Isaiah. He said, these people praise me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So if I don't get that part right and recognize who is the supreme one, then I won't surrender. And then there's this word we just kind of slipped in here just a minute ago. It's the word glorify. Let's glorify God. Glory to God in the highest. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. When we talk about glorifying, we're just ascribing supreme authority to God. We're shining the spotlight on Him. It's not that nothing else exists, but we need to focus and hone in our attention on Him. Let the spotlight be on Him. Let's direct all of our attention to Him. And that's what we mean in this series when we say, let us adore Him. It's let us focus in, worship Him. Let's put the spotlight on Him and nothing else, because He's worthy of it. Focus all the attention on Him. Ascribe and acknowledge that He is the supreme authority over everyone and everything. Amen. So let us adore Him today. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for helping us to understand that it's all about You. And everything that we could ever need or desire, it's all found in You. So we give You thanks and we give You praise for all that You do, for all that You have done, for all that You have in store for us, Lord. We simply say thank You. Amen. Why don't we stand together and let's just sing a chorus of this song, just to once again remind us and to seal within us today that as a people, both individually and corporately, we come together to adore Him. We come together to magnify, glorify, and uplift His name.
Let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord.
Amen. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come at this time. If you are in need of prayer, we invite you to come and pray with our prayer team this morning. But most importantly, if you're here today and you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, today would be a great time to do that. If you have not confessed Him as your Lord and Savior and welcomed Him into your heart and surrendered your life to His will, we have that opportunity today. If you desire to do that, we invite you to come even now and pray with one of our prayer team members, and they will lead you into a prayer that will lead you into relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you need healing, if you need anything that the Lord is desires to provide you today, we invite you to come and pray. Amen. Let's lift our hands this morning unto Him. Father, thank You once again just for your everlasting mercy, your abundant grace, Lord, toward us. Thank you for providing good news, for giving us all, Lord, the Savior, for nourishing us, Lord, through your word. We thank you for that, Lord. And as we depart one from another, Lord, we pray that throughout this week that you would make us mindful of your presence. Help us to be mindful, Lord, that you are with us, that you give us your power, Lord, your presence, that you give us, Lord God, your power, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for your protective hand being upon us, for your angels keeping charge over us, Lord, in all of our ways. We give you praise, and we give you glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you are in need of prayer, we invite you to come down and receive prayer this morning. Before you go, please hug a few people, and we will see you next time. God bless you. Have a great, great Christmas.